1 Peter chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I'm going to mention something Pastor Cole was kind enough to let me put on the back table right next to the prayer request. One of the aspects of our ministry that we have put in paramount of importance is getting the Word of God in the hands of Christians who ought to be reading it and giving it out to people as much as possible. And so we have a couple of ministry that are available to you if you'd like to sign up for it. One of them is to receive a weekly devotional through the email. And so that sign-up sheet's back there if you'd provide a legible email address, okay? Sometimes I can't tell the difference between a dash and an underscore. I don't know if it's my age or if it's the writing of the people, but I can't tell the difference. So make sure I can read that. And then also we send out a text, a verse of the day through the text messaging on your cell phone. So you can sign up for that by providing a cell phone number that does receive text. And I want to encourage you, just don't sign up somebody who's not here and doesn't want it. Okay, we've had people do that. Mom, my son would love that text. So if you'd send that to him every day. So you can sign up to receive that text every day if you'd like to. And just very quickly, so you know a little bit about us, I was a youth pastor in Newcastle, Indiana for 5 years. And then God called us into evangelism, so I resigned from the church, went down to North Carolina, spent 4 years in Bible school as an old guy. When I turned 30, my first semester, I started a little club called the 12 Fossils. And so we did that there. I was there 4 years. We started evangelism about 2.5 years ago and have been full-time ever since then, traveling the country, preaching revival meetings, conferences, camps, whatever the Lord brings across our path. In 1 Peter chapter number 2, I want to preach a message. When Pastor Cole told me that the theme this year for 2009 was the theme of godliness, I immediately began praying and thinking about what message I'd present to you this last message of 2009. And so I feel that this message is something the Lord has for us tonight that will be appropriate to the theme of godliness. It's something I think every Christian ought to hear, every believer ought to be doing. And so we'll look at that tonight. Before we read our text in 1 Peter, I want to read you some scripture from the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel. If you're a note taker, just jot these verses down. Maybe look at them later. You're welcome to flip to them if you like, but I'll read them to you. The first one is in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 26, and it tells us about the problem during the time of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 22, verse 26, it says this, "Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. They have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them." There was a problem in the day of Ezekiel, and the problem was this, that the people, God's people, and even the priests of that day, the equivalent of the pastor today, were not making a difference between that which was holy and that which was unholy. They were not distinguishing between that which was clean and that which was unclean. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but God, in His Word, has a distinct line of separation between that which is holy and that which is unholy. In the Word of God, there's a distinct separation between that which was clean and that which is not clean. Now, dear friend, if you're here tonight and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I've got news for you from the Word of God. He expects something out of you. You say, "Well, you don't understand, brother. I'm here on a Wednesday night. I could be anywhere." I understand that. But just because you're here in this service does not mean that you're right with God. Did you know that? Just because you might have read your Bible this morning does not mean that you're right with God. For in order to be right with God, you have to be right with God God's way. There's a distinct problem in the church today. It is that Christians do not distinguish between that which is clean and that which is unclean. Someone has said this, the world went to the church looking for health and they saw their own reflection. I can't tell you how many times I've talked with coworkers and they said, "Well, I know so-and-so who says they're a Christian and they're no different from me. They do the same things I do." Friend, do you know what? That indictment leveled against Christians today is absolutely true. There ought to be a difference between what you watch and what the world watches. There ought to be a difference between what you listen to and what the world listens to. There ought to be a difference between what you laugh at and what the world laughs at. But the problem in the day of Ezekiel is the problem of the day of today, and that is this, we put no difference between that which is right and that which was wrong. Everyone is doing that which is okay in their own sight. We'll hear things like this, "Well, I don't see any problem with that." I heard that as a youth pastor now traveling the country in evangelism. I hear people say that all the time. Well, I don't see any problem with that. Here's the bottom line to that. Who cares what you think? That's the bottom line, friend. I'm not trying to be mean or rude, but here's the thing. Whose opinion matters, yours or God's? See, God has an opinion. We think anything goes, friend. According to the Word of God, anything does not go. Do you know that Cain offered an offering to God? The first fruits of his harvest. Did God accept that? No. See, Cain gave his very best of what he had to God. But that's not what God said to give. God said he wanted an animal sacrifice. And Cain said, hey, I'm giving the best I have. See, we live under the false concept that we can say, well, God, hey, that's the best I can. I'm awful busy. I don't have much time for you. The problem is that God's people especially are not making a distinction between that which is holy and that which is unholy. If we skip ahead to Ezekiel 44 and verse 23, here's what we read. God says, they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. God wants his people especially to know the difference and to live the difference between that which is holy and that which is unholy. Friend, listen, we've got to be very careful. In my opinion, we have drawn a fake gray area and we try to live in it. It doesn't exist. See, we think, well, this is an absolute and this is a preference and I can dwell anywhere over here and it's not that bad. What would you think if I got up here to preach this morning or this evening and I said, folks, listen, I've got a great message for you tonight. In the message tonight, there's only two or three cuss words and three or four innuendos. Other than that, it's a great message. What would you say? You'd probably have to beat the pastor to tackle me off the platform. Now, if it's not okay here, why is it okay in your living room? I mean, think about it. Why is it okay? See, it's not. The problem is, well, it's not that bad. Where did we get that idea that not that bad's okay with God? It's either right with God or it's not right with God. God's either okay with it or he's not okay with it. And the problem is that we don't have the line of separation drawn between that which was holy and that which was unholy. Now here's the question. How in the world do we expect to lead people to Christ when we're having a hard time in that area ourselves? When we're not living the way we ought to live anyway? When our life is so full of worldliness and sinfulness and wickedness that we are not even doing what God in his word said to do. Here is another opinion that I have. I feel, according to the word of God, that our country, the United States of America, is very close to the judgment of God being poured out on this nation. You know why I say that? Because every country that started as a Christian nation, which this one did, by the way, regardless of how they try to change the textbooks, every country that started out serving God and believing and obeying God, and they strayed from doing that, God destroyed them. If you look in Scripture, that happened every single time. It happened to the nation of Israel. God sent a prophet to warn of coming judgment. The people rejected that warning, and God sent judgment to that nation. Many times they went into captivity. Many times they were dispersed as a nation. God didn't send an atomic bomb and wipe them off the map, but in essence, they were destroyed and wiped off the face of the earth. They were dispersed as a nation. God destroyed their nation. God sent a prophet to Judah to warn. God revived the king four times to the nation of Judah, and they turned from their wicked ways. They tore down the high places. They began to trust God. They got back to obeying the word of God, and God spared them four times. Then what happened? God sent another message of judgment. The people refused. The people enjoyed living the way that they were. They rejected the word of God. And they were destroyed. This cycle happened every 150 to 200 years. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know when the last movement of God was in the United States of America? Over 150 years ago. That was the last movement of God in our nation. Since then, we have not grown closer to God. We've grown further away. Many people would agree with that. In the book of Ezekiel, here is an indictment leveled against the sin against the city of Sodom. If I said to you, what is the sin of Sodom? I know what most of you would say, but listen to what God says. God says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. If I came in here tonight and I said, I'm going to describe for you a nation. This nation in our world today is described as a nation full of pride, abundance of idleness, and fullness of bread. What nation would you think I was talking about? This one. This one. Dear friend, I think that we're very close to having God's full cup of wrath poured onto our nation. Many people around the country would say, amen, brother, I agree 100% with that. But I'm going to tell you the reason for that, in which you might not agree. Although there are many mainline wicked sins that God hates, God is going to judge our nation because his people are not obeying his word. God's people are not obeying God's word. There was a poll done, and it said this, 85% of Americans claim to be Christian. Do you believe that? Do you believe that 85% of Americans are Christian? I sure don't. You say, well, why don't you believe that? Well, if 85% of Americans were Christians, they'd have an awful hard time passing anything that went against Scripture, wouldn't they? Because a majority would be against it. The problem is when Christians try to mesh the Bible with the concept and philosophies of the world, and the world wins. There's a problem in the day. We're going to look at this from 1 Peter chapter number 1, begin reading in verse number 13. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 13, it says this, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Tonight I want to preach to you on this subject, be ye holy. Holy. We're going to look at three truths tonight about living a holy life before a holy God. The word holy means to be set apart or consecrated. Its idea is being separate from that which is worldly and close to that which is godly. We need to make sure that we're not only aware of God's desire for you as a believer to be holy, and if you're here tonight as a lost person, God's desire for you is also to be holy. For without being holy, you'll never enter into the presence of the God of heaven. Someone said this, without exception, those whom God uses in revival are men and women that fear God and sin and nothing else. Friend, if you want to see God do a movement of revival in the United States of America, maybe beginning in Eden, New York, here's a requirement. You need to be as close to God as possible. Now, I'm not talking about going through the motions. I'm talking about having a deep personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, which includes reading and doing what he says to do in Scripture. Lord willing, I'm praying about a message tomorrow night entitled this, The Most Important Verse in the entire Bible. I hope that you come. Maybe you're wondering what that most important verse in the whole Bible is. Well, if the Lord leads me to, I'll preach that. If not, you'll never know. Three thoughts tonight about living a holy life. Here's the first one found in verse number 13. God tells us this, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. The word sober means to be level or even in your thinking. When he says, gird up the loins of your mind, that's a military term. In Bible days, when they would gird their loins up for battle, they would take the loose-fitting garment that they had, they would tuck it up and underneath their belt so that they would gird up their loins and it would fit them and prepare them for battle. They'd be ready to move freely. They could run. They could wield a sword. They had free movement in their legs. They were at liberty. They were prepared to do battle. Here God is telling us that the first requirement for holy living is this. Holy living requires a change of thinking. And holy living requires a change of thinking. Someone said this, if it's not broke, don't fix it. The problem is what we're doing today as Christians is broke and we have to fix it. We have got to change the way that we think. I heard this recently that the average person, the average American watches 72 hours of television in 2 weeks' time. That's a lot of TV, isn't it? Do you know how long it will take you if you started in Genesis 1:1 and read all the way through the entire Bible and you're an average reader, you know how long it would take you to read your entire Bible? 72 hours. 72 hours. That means that if you replaced half your TV time with reading the Bible every month, you'd read through your Bible. Why don't I have time? You have time to watch news. Well, I got to find out what the weather is. Go outside. You say, are you against TV? No, but I am against Christians not reading the Bible. I'm not against sports. I love sports. But I'm against Christians who love sports more than they love God. See, the problem in our country is that Christians love anything and everything more than they love God. But see, we have a problem. We tell people, because we don't want to live different ourselves, hey, listen. If you just repeat this prayer after me, you can be on your way to heaven. Boy, don't you want to do that? See, according to Jesus, that's not exactly right. There was a rich young man came to Jesus and said, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said this, obey the Ten Commandments. Now, is that how you're saved? No. In case you're wondering, you're not saved by obeying the Ten Commandments. Was Jesus confused about salvation? No. The man said, I've already done that. I've obeyed the Ten Commandments from my youth. Jesus said, okay, then sell all that you have, get rid of all your money, and give it to the poor. Is that how you're saved? No. Jesus knew that. What happened to the rich young man? He went away sad, sorrowful, because he had many riches. Do you know what the Lord Jesus Christ did? He identified in that man's life something he loved more than God, his money. In essence, do you know what Jesus said? Unless you're willing to turn from loving your money more than you love me, you can't be saved. Is that what he said? I think it is. See, the young man went away sorrowful. Notice Jesus didn't say, that's okay if you don't want to do that. If you just say this prayer, over time, I'll give you a desire and you'll want to do that. That's not what happened. What happened was that man went away sorrowful because there were things in his life he loved more than God. Friend, listen to me. You have got to give God first place in your life. And holy living requires a change of thinking. Now, here's a question for you. Change your thinking from what to what? You've got to change your thinking from the things that are worldly to the things that are godly. Now, here's another question I hope you can answer. Where do you find that which is godly? In the Bible. You don't find it on TV. You don't find it at the theater. You don't find it in the sporting. You know where you find it? You find it in the Word of God. So if you're not reading the Word of God, how much holiness and godliness are you going to know about? None. Here's what God says in Romans 12, verse 9. He says, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. You know what the word abhor means? It means to hate, to despise, to detest, to not tolerate that which was evil. God said, hate everything that is evil. Dear Christian, let me ask you tonight, do you hate that which is evil? Or do you embrace it when no one's looking? Do you do it when no one can see? Do you think it? Desire to do it? God says you ought to hate it. In Romans 6, verse 14, it says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. You know what the word reckon means? It means to consider with your mind. He says you ought to think yourself to be dead to sin. Many years ago when I was a youth pastor, I worked at a funeral home part-time. And many times I would get phone calls in the night. I'd have to go to the funeral or to the hospital or to a nursing home and pick somebody up, take them to the funeral home who had passed away, and prepare them for their services. And you know that every time I did that, I'd be driving down the road, and I never one time heard anyone from the back say, "Hey, could you slow it down a little bit? Hey, take a left here. It's shorter." You know why they never said that? Because they were dead. They did not respond to anything. God says you ought to think in your mind that you're dead to sin. You ought not be responsive to it. It ought not stimulate you to do that which was evil. In Romans 12, verse 2, it says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by changing your thinking." God is looking for men who be willing to surrender anything and everything so long as their life can be kept clean. Dear Christian, is it important to you that your life is right with God, that you're holy, that you are living a life godly? That's not going to happen on accident. If you're a teenager tonight, you're not going to wake up on your 21st birthday and say, "Wow, I had this urge to be holy and be like God." You're not going to, when you punch the clock for the final time and you retire, you are not going to have this urge and this desire to be holy and godly. Here's something that I've found over the years to be more and more true. You know what the biggest obstacle to teenagers surrendering to ministry is? It's not their peers, it's their parents. It's not their peers, it's their parents. Teenagers who surrender to ministry will get this: "Well, how much money are you going to make? How are you going to pay this? How are you going to pay that? Where's this coming from? Where's that coming from? How are you going to get this? How are you going to get that?" You know what they're saying to their teenagers? You better make sure that you have a backup plan in case God doesn't work out for you. I heard a preacher say this recently, and I love it. God hates your plan B. God hates your plan B. Do you know what an offense it must be to the God of heaven that we have a backup plan in case God can't do it? God hates our plan B. It's been said that men that God used know that sin will quench the Holy Spirit, and their passion for God is equaled only by their fear of offending Him. Are you afraid of offending God with what comes out of your mouth, with what pops into your brain, with what shows up on your computer screen, with that which you do? Do you know we serve a holy, righteous God who hates sin? Well, God is love. God does love. God is love. But in order to be love, God has to hate sin, which He does. See, one day, here's the truth that shows God's love. You're sitting here right now. That is enough proof of God's love and mercy and compassion on you. That is pretty much all you need. For if God judged you out of wrath and judgment the way that you and I deserve, there would not be one person sitting in this auditorium. But God's love and mercy is the reason that you're even here tonight. Here's a second thought about holiness. The first one is holy living requires a change of thinking. But in verse number 15, he says this: "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." The word conversation means your lifestyle or the way that you live. The second thought about holiness or living a holy life is this: holy living or holy thinking results in holy living. If you're thinking righteously and biblically, that's the way you'll live. A lot of Christians say, "Well, oh brother, I struggle in that area. I just can't seem to get victory in this area of my life." I had a young man, I was preaching a father-son retreat in Wyoming, and this young man came up to me after the service, and he said, "Brother, I need to talk to you." He said, "I'm really struggling in this area." And he talked to me about the area he was struggling with, and I talked to him for a little while, and I asked him this question. I said, "Let me ask you this. Is your struggle and your problem predominantly take place in your computer?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Right." He said this: I memorized scripture. I read a book to try to help me with this. I've memorized scripture. He started quoting me the scriptures. He said, "In the book, I learned how to sing songs when I was tempted, but it just doesn't seem to help." And so I said, "Well, I've got an idea. When you go back home, take your computer and turn it on and open it up. And when it's all up and running, take a hammer and smash it." And he looked at me and he said, "What? I said, take a hammer and smash. She said, I can't do that. I need it for school. That computer was $900. Now, friend, I don't have a hatred toward computers. I have a computer. My point to him was this: what's more important? You having Vixie? You can read your Bible every single day and not be right with God. You can pray every single day and not be right with God. Now listen, you can do all those motions and still not be right with God, because holy thinking results in holy living. And if you're saturated with the Word of God and that dominates your thought life and your mind, friend, listen to me, you will begin to live a holy life before God. When you change your mind, you change your motion. There was a police officer that I met in Montana. He was a little fella, and he rode motorcycles for the police department. Now, if you've ever seen a motorcycle, they're big. The police motorcycles are big. And he would drive this motorcycle. He was the state instructor. And he said, I want to tell you a truth about what you just said. When I said, if you change your mind, you'll change your motion, he said, let me tell you how that works in motorcycles. I said, all right, I just know how to do wheelies with them, that's all. He said, when I tell my recruits, they have to come into a fence, they have to make a tight circle. Matter of fact, it's only possible if you do it right. They have to make a tight circle and go back out the same gate they came in. He said, if you do it wrong, you make one mistake, you're going to wipe out. He said, the trick to doing that is not to look at the ground where you're going to go. It's to look out the gate where you want to go. He said, as you turn that motorcycle, you've got to turn your head all the way around and not look at the ground. Because if you look at the ground, you're going to wipe out. But you have to look exactly where you want to end up. Dear Christian, that is true. Biblically, you've got to look where you want to end up. Here's the question: if you keep going the way you're going right now, where will you be spiritually in 1 year? Right where you're at now? Worse? Where will you be? You won't get where you'd like to be on accident. Holy thinking results in holy living. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, a few minuscule things will become new. Is that what it says? It says all things will become new. All things. All things will become new. In Ephesians 4, verse 22, it says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. You ought to be different. You ought to be different in the way that you live your life, in the things that you do. You ought to be different than everyone else around you. If you're like the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't be able to help it. I think of Stephen. You remember when Stephen was being stoned to death, what he said? He said, lay not this sin to their charge. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said when he was being crucified about the crowds and the soldiers? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, Stephen spent so much time with Jesus, he started talking like him. Do you do that? Do you talk like him? Do you live like him? We teach the children the song, if you're saved and you know it, clap your hands. And I say, if you're saved and you know it, why don't you act like it? Live like it. God's not interested in a hand clamp or a clap or a foot stomp. He's interested in a life that's changed and different. That's what he's interested in. I'm going to give you the third thought about a holy life. There's many verses, by the way, that deal with the idea and the concept that changing your thinking will change your living. Galatians 2:20, Galatians 5:16, James 4:8, Ephesians 2:1 through 10, all of those verses will teach you that truth. But here's the third thought. Look at verse number 16. God says this, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. How many of you have ever told your children this? They say, why? And you say, You've all said that? You got to be kidding me. But boy, that's good enough. That's got to be good enough for them, doesn't it? Boy, that's all. And you know why you say that? Because you don't know the answer. Right? Yeah, you say, well, because I said so. Or maybe you're too upset to know the answer, okay? But here's what our God does. God says, because I said so, because it is written, be holy, then he tells us why. Because I'm holy. He says, I want you, as my children, to be just like me. I want you to be holy, because I'm holy. Dear friend, God doesn't want you to be holy because he hates you. God doesn't want you to be holy because he's a tyrannical dictator. God wants you to be holy because in order for you to enter to the presence of God, you must be holy because he is holy. In order for you to have access to the throne of grace in prayer, you've got to have a clean and right heart before him. He tells us in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Do you know that that verse is still in the Bible and it applies today? Yet how many Christians pray and their prayers don't get past the ceiling because there's iniquity being regarded or held on to in their heart? And God says, I'm not listening to that. I'm not listening to that. The third thought about holiness is this: holy living is a command of God. Holy living is a command of God. Why is it a command of God? First of all, because of the holiness of God. In Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45, he says, ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. In Psalm 99, verse 3, let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. In Psalm 99, verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Leviticus 20, verse 26, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy. Friend, God is a holy God, and you and I are not holy creatures. Do you remember what we classify as the call of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6? When Isaiah sees the God of heaven, what's the very first thing he does? He says, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Why does he say that? Listen, for my eyes have seen the King. My eyes have seen the God of heaven. And today, ladies and gentlemen, do you know why people and Christians in particular are not living holy? Because their eyes have never seen the King of heaven. They have never thumbed through the pages of this book and paused to see its author. They've never seen the Creator of the universe for who he is. And we say, oh, teenagers are going through rebellious teenage years. Friend, listen, I've searched the scripture and I've never seen rebellious teenage years. Never. Do you know what I find happens to rebellious teenagers? They become rebellious adults. It's not a phase. It's not something they outgrow. It's not something that they're going through right now and it's a hard time and they'll get over it once they learn. You know what the problem is? We invite them to come to church. And you know what they're doing while they're here? They're watching. They're looking at you. And when they see you at Walmart and you don't see them, they see what you're thumbing through when you're in electronics. They pay attention to those things. They hear the tone of voice you use with other people. Moms and dads, they're listening to you talk to each other. They see how you act when you come in the doors of this building and then how you act on the car ride home. They see that. It upsets them. Because they say, well, How am I supposed to be holy? My parents aren't even holy. How am I supposed to be holy if all the adults, boy, they've got more experience than I have. And I'm not trying to hand the teenagers an excuse on a platter. But all I'm saying is this truth applies to every person in this room. We ought to be holy because God said so, because God's holy. But not only because of the holiness of God, but because of the helplessness of man. Dear friend, I don't know many of you in this room I do not know, but I want to say this to you. You will never, ever live a life that is holy and right with God if there has never been a point in time where you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm not asking if you've ever joined a church, said a prayer, been baptized, given money. I'm asking if there's ever been a time in your life where you have turned from your sin and turned to the Savior. And friend, if that has never taken place, you have offended a holy, righteous God. See, many times we try to trick people or convince them and say, well, you don't want to go to hell, do you? Nobody wants to go to hell. But I think we ought to get saved. Because we've offended the God of heaven. You know what the worst part about hell is? You will be forever separated from the very presence of God. You were created for His glory. You were created to worship Him. And you will never enter the presence of God without first being made holy in His sight. Dear friend, see, in 1 John 1, verse 7, it says this, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Do you know what it means to be cleansed from all sin? It means to be made holy, sinless, before God. We forget that God would rather have a man be over precise in true holiness than to enjoy himself in sin. We have a misconception that God wants us to be happy. God just wants me to be happy. You know, God just wants you to be holy. God wants you to be right with Him. Dear friend, we're not to be holy because of a list of do's and don'ts or regulations that we signed when we got saved, but rather we're to be holy because God has told us to do that. Because that is the requirement of God. And we live in a day and an age where believers don't discern between holy and unholy, between that which was clean and that which is unclean. You know what God is saying tonight to us? You shall teach them the difference between the holy and the profane, between the clean and the unclean. Dear Christian, let me ask you a personal question. Are you living a holy life before God? Are you doing what God wants you to do? Are you in His Word? Are you obeying it? Are you reading it? Are you meditating on it? Are you studying it? Are you living it? If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, friend, you're not. That's all there is to it. There are not many ways to heaven. There are not multitudes. We're not all going to find our way if we do good and try the best we can. Friend, this book teaches us the only way. Not a neat way, the way. And if you've never trusted the way, you ought to do that tonight. And if you're not living for the God, you ought to decide to live for Him tonight. Let me invite you, if you would, to bow your heads and close your eyes, please. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask you two simple questions tonight. Here's the first. How many of you would say this, preacher, the honest truth is this, God has dealt with my heart tonight. And there's some areas in my life that He has pointed out in the area of holiness. And I'm a believer. I've trusted Christ. But tonight I need to do business with God in those areas of my life. If that's you, I'd like to pray for you. Would you just show me that by lifting up your hand? Anybody like that? All right, all over the auditorium. In a moment, I'm going to pray for you. You may put your hands down. God bless you. All right, God bless you. I see that hand. Anybody else? All right, God bless you. All right, good. I see that hand. Many hands still going up. Friend, listen, if God has dealt with you, you need to immediately obey him. How many of you would be honest enough to say this? Preacher, the honest truth is, I do not know Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I need to. I need to trust him tonight. You've never turned from your sin and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, but you need to do that tonight. I'd like to pray for you also. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand so I can pray for you? Anybody like that? I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I need to do that tonight. Would you pray for me? Just slip up that hand. Anybody else? Anybody like that? Father, thank you for your word. Lord, my request tonight is that you would work in this invitation time in a mighty way, that you'd speak to our hearts and help us not to be as we were when we got here. Lord, have your way in our hearts and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite you to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed for just a moment while the piano begins to play.